As you're being seated this morning, would you turn to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And as promised last Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in godly fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Two books that have given believers a lot of tension in their mind through the years have been the book of James and Paul's writing in the book of Romans. Because Paul says clearly in the book of Romans that we're not saved by human works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So we're saved by faith, not by our works. But then along comes James, and he writes in James chapter 2, he says, "Faith without works is dead faith, and that dead faith can't save you." So we read both of those and we say, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here. Oh no. Paul is talking about the root of faith that saves us, that gives us life before God. James is talking about the fruit of faith. Did you hear that? One is the root, the other is the fruit of faith, what faith actually produces, what saving faith produces. The faith that is alive and real will produce works, and in particular, a divine work. So if that's true, then every believer, every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith, believed in Him, we're left on this planet to produce fruit for His glory. We have a divine destiny to perform. God has a plan for us. We are to perform a work of faith, a work that is produced by our living faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, look just a moment in James chapter 2, just briefly. I'm not going to stay here long. But look in verse 26. This is so true that James sums up his idea, his teaching, with verse 26 of chapter 2. And this is what he said. He says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead," that is the human spirit, "so also faith without works is dead." We're looking at the work of faith that these believers produced in their life. We're not looking at their saving faith. We're looking at what they produced. We're looking at what their saving faith in the living God actually produced. We would talk to these individual believers, they would always go back to a point in time when they believed in the Lord. But we're not seeing that here. We're seeing the testimony of their work of faith. And I've taught you here through the Word of God that God has uniquely given, uniquely gifted, every believer. He's given us spiritual gifts that I call divine operating assets. And these, of course, these gifts include the gift of faith and administration and teaching and giving and mercy and evangelism and helps and exhortation and even Bible teaching. So he's gifted us with these spiritual gifts in order to perform our work of faith in the body of Jesus Christ. And by doing this work of faith, we're going to help believers mature. And we're going to draw unbelievers to Jesus Christ. We're going to grow the church from within using our giftedness, using our work of faith. Now, I want us today to begin in verse 6, and we're going to apply verse 6 to verse 7, although it could be applied to verse 5. But we're going to make it fit into verse 7 and that unique believer named Noah. Father, thank you for the time that we have to study your word. And thank you for the fact that your word is living and powerful. That wielded by the Spirit, it always accomplishes its divine task. It never comes back to you void, empty of its intended purpose. It accomplishes in eternity that which you set it apart to accomplish. And Father, you have taught us that when every word has been spoken in history, when our lives have been lived, the only thing that's going to remain is your word. Your word. Your word. So help us to learn to love it, to revere it, to teach it, to absorb it, to allow it to take over our lives and to motivate us to love you more. And to that end, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, and without faith, now that word faith, pisteo, is to trust. Without faith, it is impossible, catch the word, impossible to please God, to please Him. Without faith, you can't please Him. I mean, you can work your whole life, do good things, join the church, give your money, do all of those wonderful works, but without faith, God receives no pleasure from what you're doing. We become like Amos. Our works, our religious works, pleases us, not God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Here's the reason, for he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, that there is a living God. And that's why God gave us the universe. The universe becomes his identification card. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It sheds light upon him. I want to stop right here just momentarily to describe something to you. You have to understand the word glory or glorify. It's all through the Bible. I use this often. I use this little illustration of everybody can identify with this. If when you were younger, you had a flat tire. Most of us, when we were younger, had flats at night. Never had a flat in the daytime. And you never had a flat in good weather. It was always raining and cold. And you're on a country road. And when you take the tire off, inevitably, when you take the lug nuts off, you're going to drop what? At least one of them. Where does it roll? It never rolls out from under the car. Easy to find, does it? It always rolls where? Geographically under the car, just out of your what? You can't get to it. And in fact, you don't even know where it is. But you struggle to find the flashlight. That seldom works because the batteries have always gone dead. And you beat your flashlight to death. Finally, you get a light and you find the lug nut and you shine the light on the lug nut. What you have done is you've glorified the lug nut. Okay, that's what the word glorify means. The Bible says over and over again that we are put here, that we are left here on this earth to glorify Jesus Christ to the world. We're to shed light upon Him. His life, His character, His words, His gospel. Paul says that Christ may be magnified in me by life or by death. That I might magnify Him. I might glorify Him. That's important to understand. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Psalm 19:1. And Job tells us in Job 35:5, look into the heavens and see. Now just what we see when we look into the heavens on a real dark night when the stars are just billions of them. Just what we see there depends on us. Either what we see is the creative genius of the living God, or we see billions and billions of years of evolutionary chance. That's the choice. So Job says, look into the heavens and see. So we have to believe that He is, that He is the living God. That's first of all. And we take that by faith. That's what we learned in verse 3. And then it says, look, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I want to go through some passages that speak of seeking God. Look back, first of all, in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles, look in chapter 28, look in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, the words of David, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. That means motivation, secret, silent motives. That's how we're judged by God, by the way. Our motives. Not our works, but our motives. Why we do what we do. Now notice it says, if you seek Him, I love this, He will let you find Him. Is that not amazing? If you seek Him, He will allow you to find Him. Someone said it like this. He sought me seeking Him. He found me searching for Him. And then it says, but if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Now look in Psalm 58:11. Psalm 58:11. Psalm 58, and men will say, surely, and this is speaking of all men now, unbelievers included, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely God is going to judge man one day. That's what it, surely there's going to be a judgment day coming. And then he says, look in the second part of that, surely there is a God who judges the earth. Now look in Proverbs 8. Just flip over one book, Proverbs 8. Look in verse 17. I love those who love me. This is God speaking here. I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will what? Find me. He will make Himself known to those who want to know Him. Jeremiah 29, look at that one. Jeremiah 29, look in verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So back in Hebrews chapter 11, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Noah was one such person. Noah believed in the living God, and Noah sought God in his life. And as a result, look in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in godly fear, I think the King James says, in reverence, he revered God. I remember when I was small, I had a fear of God that was within me. I really did. You know, when I told a lie, there was something inside of me that said, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not the thing to be doing. Or when I took something that didn't belong to me, God calls that stealing. And I had a reverence for him. I revered, I had a feeling that he was looking at me. And I revered him. I didn't know what holiness meant at that time. I didn't know about the awesome reverence that we're to have for God at that time. I just knew that that made me uneasy and afraid. It wasn't what men would do to me that scared me, but what God was aware of in my life that bothered me when I did things that weren't right. I had a conscious awareness of his presence there, even then as a small child. And that's what that word means, to revere him. He reverenced him. He prepared an ark. That's what he did. By faith, watch this, by faith, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now stop right there. If we go back in our mind's eye, I won't take the time to go back. I was going to do that, but it's running kind of long. So I won't take time to go back to Genesis 6. I'll just kind of halfway quote some of those things there for you. In chapter 6, we find, in contrast to a world that had rebelled against God, when God said, I'm going to destroy the world. All of the entire earth, the evil of men have come before my eyes. God says, I repent. I am sorry that I have created man. I'm going to destroy them. But then the contrast is so clear. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was gracious to Noah. And because of the grace in Noah's life, we read on in that chapter 6, that he was, number one, a righteous man. He was right before God. Now we know that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're found in him, and we receive his righteousness the moment we're placed into him. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith, the righteousness which is in Christ by faith. That's an amazing thing. We're declared right before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because of our works. So Noah was a righteous man. And then it says, perfect, I think the King James says, in his generations. Blameless is the word. And that word's a unique word, even in the Hebrew. It's the same way in the Greek text. It means that Noah was kind, his life was like Teflon. He was a man of character and integrity, and such character and such integrity that no accusation against him would ever stick. That is, he lived the life. He walked the walk. So much so that when people spoke evil of him, nothing ever stuck. That's what it means to be blameless in his generations. And third, it says, and Noah walked with God. That's talking about a personal relationship with the living God. That's being the recipient of his word and talking to him. There was a give and take relationship. He walked with God by faith. So he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generations, and he walked with God. Those three things. God used Noah in an amazing way. And this brings me to this question I want to ask you before we look here in this last part of the text. I want to ask you a question. What are you good for? What are you good for? I've heard this. Preachers, we're paid to be good. So then I assume that every time you're good for nothing. Right? What are you good for? When we do religious works, why do we do those religious works? What's the purpose? What's the motivation behind them? Why do we do good works? Hold your place here. We're going to come right back, but look over in Matthew quickly. Matthew, first of all, chapter 23. This is the end of, close to the end of the book. Jesus singles out here some very religious people. These were some of the highest muckety-mucks, religiously speaking, on all the earth at that time. They were called Pharisees and Sadducees. I mean, everybody was awed. They were awed by these Pharisees. They loved to hear them pray publicly. They loved their words. And they loved it when they gave their money, because they always used coins and they gave in a metal container, and they loved to hear those coins fall, because people would say, oh, well, look, these religious people are giving their money. They're such wonderful people. They speak such wonderful truths about God. They're wonderful. But then along comes the Savior of the world. And this is His assessment of those people. Look in verse 25. Matthew 23, 25. He says, woe to you, now here's the word, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, to wear a mask. That's what that word means in the original. You wear a mask that makes you look good. People look at your face and they say, boy, you're good. You're wonderful. But then God takes their mask off. He says, you hypocrite, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Look in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and are all and of all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So listen, their good works were done to please whom? Them. Make them look good in the eyes of people. That was their motivation. But what about our good works? Look over in the beginning of the book, Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, look in verse 13. Verse 13, very familiar passage. You learned it early in Sunday school. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, literally, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Look in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now look in verse 16. Here's the point. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and what? What's the word? Glorify. There's that word. But glorify whom? Your Father who is in heaven. People, when they see our good works, our good deeds, it's not to glorify us. That's hypocrisy. It's to glorify our Father. We're to shed light upon Him with our integrity, with our character, with our religious service. We're to glorify God. We place on display the character of Jesus Christ. And people judge Him because of our lives. Now, are we judged falsely at times? Yes. Do unbelievers misunderstand our good works? And do they make accusation against Glendale saying that's just a church full of hypocrites? And we all want to say, come on down, there's always room for one more, right? Now back in Hebrews, I think the point will become clear. Noah produced good works. His good work was building an ark. But what he was doing when he was building that ark is he was communicating a message. That was his work of faith. Just like Enoch's work of faith was his translation, right? Noah's work of faith was he was building an ark. And for it took him about 120 years to build that ark. Can you imagine? Board by board, he built that ark. People would walk by, observe the building of the ark. What in the world are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Why are you building it? God told me to. Why? Because it's going to rain. Well, it's never rained before, but it's going to rain. So by building that ark, he's communicating something. That was his work of faith. That was his good works. And he was using those good works to glorify God. But in the process, it did something. I want you to see what it did. Now look back in verse 7 of that passage. By faith, Noah, warned by God about things not yet seen, in godly fear, reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now notice this. By which he what? Condemned the world. Now, when people say, you're just a bunch of hypocrites over at Glendale. Your godly lifestyle condemns them, and they hate it, and they hate you because of it. They hate it. Get angry. Just look at them giving their money. For what? Just look at them taking care of the people at the nursing home. For what? Just a bunch of hypocrites. Your works are glorifying God. And in the process, you're condemning the world, just like Noah. They watch your work of faith, and they're condemned by it. But watch, there's something else here. You got to see it. He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteous. Stop right there. He received an inheritance because of his work of faith. What was it? Do you remember? He was ushered out of the ark onto a what? A new world. And you know what? That's exactly what's going to be the result of our work of faith. We're going to be ushered out of here and into a new world. We have an inheritance waiting on us. Contrast is clear. You can't miss it. It's there. Walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ is going to allow us to produce fruit that's pleasing to Him. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, out of our life is going to be produced fruit that will glorify Christ when we walk in fellowship with Him. But above that, there is a work of faith that God wants us to accomplish. Something special. Something special. And usually that work of faith will be that which you're remembered by. That which your grandchildren will talk about when they talk about you and your spirituality. They'll talk about your work of faith. You know what my grandfather did? You know what my grandmother did? They did this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your roll call of the faithful and for what they teach us. Thank you for the fact that they do teach us, Father, that you created this universe, this world, not with things which can be seen with the eyes, but with that which is not seen. You spoke this universe into being. And Father, either we believe that or we do not. But we also see those mentioned, people mentioned, people like Enoch and people like Noah and Abraham and Daniel and others who produced their work of faith so that we can look back in history, Father, and realize that work and realize these believers and recognize them. And Father, we can come to grips with our own work of faith, that we too are going to perform that work. And I pray that we would be delighted when we see it in the lives of other people. And I pray, dear Father, that if there is someone here who has not trusted Christ, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would understand the gospel and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.